Well, here we are, Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that as we study this passage today, that you would work in our hearts, that you would cause us to see that this passage applies to us, that we would not look at it and assume that we are already prepared, but that we would examine ways in which we continue to need that preparation for your coming. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be with us, that you would guide us, direct us, continue to change us and transform us. For it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. I've noticed that kids on car rides will often ask one of two questions. They'll ask, "Are we there yet? And can we stop and go to the bathroom?" Both of these questions really imply a sense of expectancy, a sense of urgency, of saying, "I just can't wait to get there," or "I really just can't wait. I really need to go to the bathroom." Well, this summer, the Ferguson family spent a lot of time on the road. We spent 13 hours to Wisconsin, 13 hours back. Over Labor Day, we drove down to South Carolina, 5 hours down, 5 hours back. And I realized that in all that driving time that my children asked those two questions, but it doesn't necessarily mean they're actually ready when we stop for either of those two reasons. Several years ago, Michelle and I bought portable DVD players, the kinds that hook on the back of the seat in front of you. We only use them on long trips, so it's a real treat for my children. But that means then that when they ask the question, "Are we there yet?" they may not actually be ready for us to be there, especially if it means missing the end of the movie that they're watching. Sometimes I get the impression that even though we've been in the car for 13, 14 hours, that they would rather that I just circled the block for another 30 minutes so that they could finish whatever movie they were currently watching. The same for potty stops. Even though one of my children asked to stop, even though they heard me say we were going to stop, when we reach the gas station or the rest area, inevitably, no one will have their shoes on, no one will actually be ready to get out of the van, and the person who asked to stop will actually be thinking, "Can I hold it a little longer so I can keep watching the movie?" They asked to stop, they knew we were going to stop, they claimed that they had to stop, but then when we stop, of course, no one's actually ready to stop. Not all that different from our passage this morning here that Jesus is telling us about in Matthew chapter 25 as he's telling us this parable of readiness. As we've continued to see throughout chapter 24 here at the beginning of chapter 25, when we talk about the return of Jesus Christ to earth, when we talk about that day of judgment, when we talk about the world ending, and as we'll see later in Scripture here in chapter 25, even when the saints of God are separated from the reprobate, when those who are destined for eternal glory are separated from those who are destined for eternal punishment, the natural question that Jesus has kept asking chapter after chapter is, are you ready for that time? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you prepared for the day of judgment? Are you ready for Christ's return? And it often seems like we, like my children, are curious about the when. When is this day going to happen? When is it going to take place? We all want to know when Christ is going to come back and the world is going to end. Books have been written, movies have been made, seminars and conferences have been held as people try to match up Jesus and Paul and Daniel in the book of Revelation with current events. But the question that Jesus has been asking and continues to ask here in this passage is that in all of this curiosity, in all of this wondering about the actual timing, have you actually taken the time to prepare for it? You've been curious about the end, when it's going to happen, but have you actually prepared for it? Or does the question simply end with plain old curiosity? Do we wonder about the end, but we aren't really eager for it? do we think about it, but really we've come to enjoy what we're doing now, and so we're perfectly happy if the end delays. Have we tried to figure out what the end is going to be like, but we've kind of left our shoes off, so to speak. We're not really ready for it. Well, for several weeks now, throughout chapter 24, here in chapter 25, Jesus has been asking us if our behavior is in keeping with our identity in Christ. And if he should happen to return tomorrow, would we be ready? Will we be found faithful? Will we be found as wise servants, as Jesus asked there at the end of chapter 24? Will we be living lives of service, lives of godliness to our Lord and Master? Will we be living lives in service to the church, service to the kingdom, service to our fellow Christians? Have we trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation as he's offered in the gospel, in his death and resurrection, confessing our sins, crying out to him for forgiveness? Have we been striving to live as new creations as becomes a follower of Jesus Christ by faith in the work of the Holy Spirit? Or, like the wicked servants there at the end of chapter 24, will we be found when Christ returns creating dissension in the church, creating problems, creating engaging in activities which are unbecoming of followers of Jesus Christ, basically ignoring any sense of urgency, any sense of need to apply the gospel to our lives, perhaps not even believing in Jesus Christ at all, because we think that Christ won't be coming back anytime soon and we can have our fun now and repent later. And so our passage this morning once again asks us that same question: will we be ready? Have we prepared? Or in our curiosity about when the end will take place, have we forgotten to make the necessary preparations? As we'll see today, and as we'll continue to see throughout the chapter 25, we really don't know when Christ is going to return. It's going to be a surprise in that sense when that day suddenly happens. It might be today, it might be tomorrow, it might be 1,000 years from now. We know that he's coming, but the actual day is going to be a surprise, which means that we need to be prepared now. We need to be prepared today. We need to assume that it could be today and prepare accordingly. Well, Jesus illustrates this with a parable here, verses 1 through 13 of chapter 25. He tells us a parable of his coming to redeem his people using the analogy of a bridegroom coming to get his bride, the analogy of Ephesians 5 that Paul uses later. Apparently, the traditions at the time of Christ, and from what I've read in some parts of Israel, are still the tradition today, that the groom will travel to the house of the bride, he will get the bride, and then he will bring her back to his own house where there will be this massive marriage feast. And in the time of Christ, it could last up to a week as they would celebrate the marriage. And so here in this parable, it's that first day, it's the day of the wedding. 10 virgins, 10 young ladies, ladies-in-waiting you might call them, they go out to meet the bridegroom and to celebrate as he's returning, probably from the bride's house on that first night. It's night, so they take lamps, but 5 of the young women decide not to bring any oil. Only 5 of them are actually smart enough to prepare and bringing oil. Jesus is picking up on his statements at the end of chapter 24 about the wise servant in verse 45 versus the wicked servant of verse 48. Here Jesus calls them the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. He doesn't just mean foolish in the sense that they're a little spacey and haven't thought things through. Foolish, he's picking up on the themes from the book of Proverbs. Foolish is a person who is spiritually foolish. This is a person who doesn't have a regenerate mind. They're not thinking with the mind of Christ. They're spiritually foolish, although the fact that they didn't bring any oil does show the practical applications of that. But it's a spiritual condition. These are spiritually wise and spiritually foolish women. What I find remarkable about this story, though, is that all of these women, all 10 of them, knew that the bridegroom was coming. They knew he was coming. And this is night. In fact, this is the first night of the wedding feast. This is the bridegroom's wedding night. Do you really think he's going to skip this night? All 10 of the bridegrooms know that he's coming. Yes, there in verse 5, we're told that there's a delay. We aren't really told why there's a delay, but there's a delay. But it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how delayed the bridegroom was. They still know he's coming. They still know he's going to come. All 10 ladies expected the bridegroom, whether there was a delay or not. And they knew he was coming at night. That's why they all took lamps. They all know that he's coming at the nighttime. They all know it's going to be dark. They know he's going to come that night. And as it turns out there in verse 6, he finally comes at midnight, so it's very dark. All of the women wake up, having fallen asleep. In the meantime, they grab their lamps, and of course, five of the women don't have any oil. They just weren't prepared. We're supposed to see the absurdity of this situation. That here is a group of five women that knew that the bridegroom was coming, knew he was coming at night, knew it was going to be dark, knew they needed to take a lamp, and didn't take any oil. This is kind of a no-brainer situation. Of course you needed oil. We're supposed to see how ridiculous this is that you would bring an oil lamp because you know it's going to be dark and not bring any oil. On the other hand, I think we can all relate to this situation. I mean, we've all forgotten a thing or two. I've been on more than one camping trip where I grabbed everything except maybe the matches. The last camping trip I went on, we grabbed everything except the bacon and the sausage. What's the point of camping if you're not going to have bacon or sausage? Somehow the Boy Scouts in the movies can always rub two sticks together and get fire if you don't have matches. But for me, if you forget the matches, there's just going to be no fire. What are you going to do? How are we going to start the fire? How are we going to enjoy this breakfast if we don't have bacon? One year I remembered everything. At least I thought. I remembered the matches. I remembered the bacon. I remembered the burgers. I just didn't bring the flipper for flipping the burgers. I brought the charcoal, lighter fluid, matches, burgers, no flipper. But this situation is not just simply a case of, oops, I forgot the oil. It's sitting on the kitchen table at home. I can't believe I forgot it when I went to meet the bridegroom. No, this is supposed to be illustrative. This points to so much more than just going on a camping trip. This is not just a weekend's vacation that these ladies are going on. They're not just going out for coffee, going to hang out with the bridegroom. No, this is the coming of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, the coming of his wedding feast. As we saw back in Matthew chapter 22, that is supposed to be an analogy, an illustration of all of eternity. These five ladies have failed to grasp the seriousness of the situation. This is eternity that we are talking about. They don't understand the severity of the judgment that they're about to face as they're left out of this wedding. This is serious. This is catastrophic. This is unbelievable. This is severe. They don't understand the sacredness of being with the bridegroom. They don't understand the greatness of the salvation that they gain by entering into the feast. This is not just I left the oil on the table. They didn't prepare for eternity. That's the seriousness that we see going on here. They didn't prepare. I mean, I'm sure that we've heard all sorts of anecdotal tips about being prepared. My mom at least once jokingly told me, always wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. I've often heard, don't leave home without a sweater. Always make sure you have two handkerchiefs. But what is the worst that could happen if you failed to do those? You might be a little embarrassed at the emergency room. You may not be able to be a gentleman and give that second handkerchief away. You might be a little cold. This, though, is eternity that's at stake here. This is not some embarrassment. This is not, well, we'll get oil for tomorrow. This is not, boy, that's annoying. Now we've got to go borrow some oil from someone, which they're not able to do. No, this results in the bridegroom telling them there, after the door is shut in verse 10, I never knew you. I don't know you. Depart from me. They are actually disowned by the bridegroom. He won't even acknowledge them. They're left outside of the feast, out in the place of darkness, as we've seen in previous parables, out in the place of gnashing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. They are left out of heaven for all eternity in this parable. That's how serious this is. This is not just a you didn't prepare, you accidentally forgot something. No, this is serious. This is not like forgetting your passport and missing your flight. This is actually worse than forgetting your seatbelt and getting injured in an accident. This is suffering in the fires of hell for all eternity because you failed to prepare. That's how serious this is, how catastrophic and severe. You would think then, based on how severe this is, how serious this is, how catastrophic this is, that these five women would have given it a little bit more thought. But you almost get a sense of almost flippancy of, I don't need oil. It's not that big of a deal. I mean, this is like jumping out of an airplane and forgetting your parachute. Or going scuba diving and forgetting the air tank. Or, I don't know, going in outer space without a spacesuit on. You just don't do this. I mean, who goes bungee jumping without a bungee cord? That's not just something you forget. You don't get halfway down and think, oh, right, the bungee cord. No, that's ridiculous. But that's how we're supposed to see this. That's how ridiculous it is. You forgot to prepare for eternity. If you'd grasped the seriousness of how just weighty this situation is, you wouldn't have forgot the oil. Our natural conclusion is you forgot it because you didn't care. You didn't care. You didn't think it was a big deal. It's just the bridegroom. That's the only explanation. This is serious. This is not just an oversight. This is catastrophic because these five women will spend eternity in judgment. Eternity in the fires of hell. This act has cost them everything because they failed to prepare. Now we might look at this and think, well, are you suggesting that somehow they've lost their salvation? That somehow they were part of the bridegroom's party and now he's kicked them out? Well, no, Jesus is very clear from the beginning of this parable that these women are not believers. He says they are foolish. They are ungodly. He's again referring to Proverbs where the fool is somebody who is not a believer. But these are people who have been going through the motions of godliness in the sense that they have appeared just like the rest of the bridal party. I don't know if you were walking down the streets of Jerusalem and saw this actually taking place, if you would go, oh, that one's a wise one and that one's a foolish one. You wouldn't actually know until the bridegroom showed up and you saw who didn't have any oil. On the outside, they look exactly the same. They all seem to be eagerly waiting for the bridegroom like everyone else. And yet five of them do not have a focus on eternity. Five of them do not have hearts that are really concerned and really in love with the bridegroom. Five of them just don't seem to care about things at all. Five of them, to bring this over to Christ, five of them do not have a mind that is set on the kingdom of heaven. Five of them do not have hearts that believe in Jesus Christ. On the outside, they appear the same, but they aren't the same. They aren't like the five wise ones who brought oil. Five of them don't have oil. And when they realize that, they ask the five that have the oil, hi, can I have some of your oil? When I forgot my hamburger flipper, we actually stopped at a random stranger's house, knocked on the door, and asked to borrow a flipper. And she gave us one. Jesus says, that's not going to work here. You're not going to be able to knock on the door and say, hi, can I borrow some Christianity from you? Can I borrow some faith from you? I'm going to hell, but can I have some of your salvation? Jesus says, no, it doesn't work that way. In spiritual matters, you can't coast into heaven on someone else's faith. The only person's righteousness that you can rely on is Jesus Christ, and you've rejected that person. You didn't care enough about that person to believe in him. So you will not be accepted as holy before God, as blameless before him. God doesn't really care if the person sitting in the pew next to you is a Christian. It doesn't rub off on you and make you a Christian too if you don't believe. Jesus says, no, you have to believe. You have to put your faith in him. You must be personally prepared. If not, you will suffer the consequences. Part of that preparation looks like action in the community of faith. It looks like participation in the church, but it is not going to church. It is not being a member of a church that will get you to heaven on that day. Being a member of Westminster does not guarantee you eternal salvation. It doesn't. Unfortunately, and sadly, as catastrophically as this story here, there are many in our congregations who are like these five foolish women that sit through Sunday worship, that sit through sermons, nod their heads. Everyone assumes that they're believers, and yet when Christ returns, it's suddenly revealed that they're not. They've not prepared for eternity. They've not put their faith in Christ. They may have walked an aisle. They may have said a prayer. They may have grown up as a child of the church, as we often say. But they're not truly one of God's children because they haven't truly believed. They haven't made the preparations. They haven't truly put their faith in Jesus Christ. They've only gone through the motions. They aren't seeking to serve Christ. They may be active in the church, and yet it's not for the glory of Christ. Maybe they were looking for a get-out-of-hell-free card, or maybe they went along with it because that's what fine, upstanding people in the Bible Belt do. They go to church, but in the end, Jesus says, it's all for naught because you didn't prepare for what really matters. It's like not having oil in your lamp. You didn't really believe. They'll be found spiritually unprepared on that day. This is a danger, a real danger in the church. Church people are going to fail to prepare spiritually for that day. Many church people will not be in heaven. There will be good, fine church attenders in hell who really believed that they were ready, and they weren't because they never believed in Christ. They went through the motions, they went through to church, but they never actually believed. It's one of the reasons, I think, why this theme is mentioned so many times here in the book of Matthew. It's nearly a chapter and a half between chapter 24 and chapter 25 that is seemingly beating this theme into our heads. I mean, yes, on the one hand, we have the Pharisees who are the epitome of looking good on the outside but being dead on the inside. A lot of parables are directed at them. But you will remember that this whole discussion here in chapter 24 began with a question from Jesus' disciples. When is the end going to happen? When will you return? When are these things going to take place? This whole sermon by Jesus has been an answer to their inquiries, their questions. They wanted to know the end of time, so Jesus is telling them. And often, and I think this is the case here too, Jesus' discussions with his 12 disciples didn't just include the 12 disciples. It included several people, maybe not the thousands that often came to hear him, but there were people that followed him. We see 70 earlier on in the gospel. There are other people that would come around. He's instructing a small group of people there, but he's instructing people who are his followers. He's instructing a group of people who have at least exhibited externally a desire to follow him, who externally appear to believe in the kingdom, and yet he's telling them, a group of followers, not the Pharisees, he's telling a group of his followers, are you prepared? Because they're the ones who need to be warned. They're the ones who have the danger of just going through the motions, of thinking that they believe, but they really don't. Of thinking that they're waiting for the bridegroom, but they have no oil. Matthew repeats this theme of preparedness so many times in this chapter and a half that I think sometimes we think, all right already. Didn't we talk about this last week? Isn't this the same sermon he preached last week and the week before? Yeah. And next week and the week after. Five sermons on the same topic of being prepared. Why does Matthew do that? Why does Jesus do that? Because we're really dense. It takes us a while to hear something. We have to hear it again and again and again and to realize, oh, he's talking to me. He's talking to us. He's not talking to the Pharisees. He's not talking to all the people out there. He's talking to his church. He's talking to his followers. He's talking to the 12 apostles, one of whom is not really an apostle. He's talking to them and he's saying, you, my followers, are you really prepared? Are you really prepared for the day of judgment? Have you really placed your faith in me, or are you just gathered with all the people who have? He's warning them. He's repeating it again and again, constant repetition, hopes that it'll sink in, so that on that day of judgment, we aren't shocked and surprised. Instead, we're shocked and surprised in a good way. Hey, it's today! Rather than shocked and surprised, Lord, Lord, and he says, I never knew you. That's not the kind of shock and surprise we want on the day of judgment. He doesn't want us to be spiritually unprepared. And it's really not just that day at the end of time. I think we look at these passages and we think only of the end times and we wonder when will that day come. And yet the truth is it could be for us personally today. Jesus may not return until the year 3027 and yet we could all die in car accidents or some freakish thing this afternoon. It could happen. We have to be prepared for that just as much as the end of time. That our end has come, and we will face the judgment. In fact, there's so many things in this world that could kill you, it's amazing that any of us are still alive. It could happen at any moment. We don't know when that's going to be, but we are going to face the judgment, and we're going to stand before the throne of God whether we die or whether we're here when Christ returns. Either way, we're going to stand before Him. We will face that judgment. And the question is, will we stand before God's throne, clothed in our own filthy, awful, sinful rags of wickedness, or clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because we've placed our faith in Him? Do we really grasp the seriousness of that? That we're going to stand before the throne of Almighty God, the perfectly holy judge, and that He's going to look at us and He's going to see us as one of two ways. He's either going to see us as sinful, or He's going to see us clothed in Christ's righteousness and see us as holy and blameless. But that's only going to come about by faith. It's only going to come about because we prepared and put our faith in Him. There's been many disasters over the last few years. In fact, even the last few months. Hasn't even been that long since the horrific apartment fire in London. It was the oil platform explosion in the Gulf several years ago. And yet what makes all of these stories even more sad is all of the human error that led to those disasters. There was a fire in Bangladesh several years ago, and all the fire escapes were locked. There was flammable construction material used in the apartment building in London. There were signs of problems in the pump in the Gulf, and yet all of them were ignored because the people assumed that such a disaster would never happen. It was never going to come. There was never going to be a problem, so we can let it go. We can just not worry about it. They certainly didn't think it was going to be a catastrophe. And yet Jesus has warned us. This is not it's never going to happen. It's going to happen. This is a certainty that we will stand before the judgment throne of God. Hebrews says it's given once for a man to die, and then comes the judgment. We will all stand before the throne of God, every one of us. We might like to kid ourselves and think that it's not going to happen. It's not going to be that bad. But it will be. It will be. Which is what Jesus, again, is trying to beat into our heads here. The severity and the urgency of the situation. It is going to be serious, and it could be today. It is serious, it is urgent. And the truth is, we know it's coming. Which, if we understand the severity and understand the urgency, it would make sense then that we would prepare. We would prepare. Either you will die, or Christ will return. But the question is, again, are you listening to those warnings? And have you prepared? Or like all those building contractors, have you ignored the warnings, assumed it won't be that bad, and it'll maybe never happen? Jesus wants us to realize that it's coming. It's why He keeps repeating Himself. It's why I keep repeating myself. If you can come next week, I'll repeat myself again. Because this is serious. This is serious. The end is coming, and we must be prepared. We must place our faith in Jesus Christ. We must. I say it every week, but maybe you're here this morning and you've never actually placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You've never acknowledged the fact that you're a sinner and that you desperately need a Savior to redeem you, to save you from your sins. Desperately need Him. Or you'll be condemned for your sins. None of us is perfect, but that's what God demands. He demands perfection. And the only one who's perfect is Jesus Christ, who took our place on the cross and who gives us that perfection that we can stand before God. If you've never put your faith in that, you've never trusted in Christ for salvation, then please talk to me or one of the elders, talk to anybody here that we can tell you how you can place your faith in Jesus Christ. We need to stop trusting in the fact that we walked an aisle 50 years ago or have always been faithful church attenders and really consider the fact, do I believe in Jesus Christ? And for those of us who answer that question yes and say, yes, I have believed in Jesus Christ, then the question we still need to ask ourselves is, am I prepared for when Christ returns? Will He find me faithful as a wise, faithful servant? Will He find me diligently worshiping Him, diligently striving in godliness to live a holy life? Will He find me serving Him? Will He find me active for Him? Or will He find me oppressing my fellow servant, like the foolish, wicked servant there at the end of chapter 24? We need to remember and prepare, both in faith, in godliness, in holiness. We need to take this seriously and realize what it is that Jesus is saying to us. We need to grasp the seriousness, grasp the severity, and allow that to spur us on. to be faithful servants, to pursue holiness, to be diligently at work for the kingdom of God, diligently at work for the church, proclaiming the gospel, seeking to honor Christ in all that we say and do. That's what Christ is calling us to. That's what Christ is spurring us on to. He's warning us about the end that it might motivate us now. The question that we might ask, even as my children ask, is, are we there yet? Well, obviously not. But the even more important question is, when the end comes and when we are there, will we be ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you.